Before we get into our study tonight, I want to give you an exam. One question, it'll have some extra ones that follow off of this one, but this one, first question, I want three specific answers. What does the Bible declare? I want you to think in the broadest terms possible that three categories would encompass the whole Bible. So if you say, well, the Bible declares that God created the heavens and earth, that's true. It's too narrow. Something broader than that. Something that cannot be divided. Nope. Too narrow. Something broader. But you're on the right track. Too narrow, but you're on the right track. Too narrow, but you're on the right track. You're on the right. No, you're not even on the track. Three specific things.
Plan of
salvation. You're really close. Too narrow. Too narrow. Too narrow. Let me give you the first one.
Israel's plan. Who is God?
Wow. Now, that would come down to, that would include everything about God, His redemption, His love, His person. But that's a broad one.
Who are we?
Ah!
Ooh, there you go, Mike.
What is man? Can't break that. You have all kinds of subdivisions of that one, but you can't get any broader than that. Bible's going to declare there is a God. The Bible's going to tell you who He is. Bible's going to say this is what God created and who He is.
Where are we going?
What God's
If you break down the Bible into categories. Those are the three main ones. Now, each of them can be divided up hundreds of different times. So, you did pretty good on that one. But let's think about that a little bit more. If the Bible didn't exist, could man know God? Now, don't. It's a yes or no answer. Okay, where did he say that? Okay, there you go. General revelation. Not specific revelation, but general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look out and you see creation, and you have to come up with, how'd this get here? Somebody had to put it there. Yeah, Big Bang. Big God who went, bang, there it is. And there's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. Even His eternal power and Godhead are declared by creation. So, apart from the Bible, you still can know that there is a God. If the Bible didn't exist, would man know God perfectly?
No.
I hear one, though.
For anybody else, but I don't know Him perfectly with it.
And the answer is no. Jeremiah 13:10. This evil people which refuse to hear My words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods, which don't exist, to serve them and to worship them shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Why do we have so many religions? How many concepts of God are there out there? It's because people don't take what this book says about God. So, in order to know God perfectly, what do we need? This book. If the Bible didn't exist, could man know himself? Now, answer the question as it's written. Answer is yes. Do we know ourselves physiologically? We've studied ourselves, our anatomies, for over six millennia. Aren't you glad that the doctors know how your body works? Isn't it amazing what they can do? How they put that catheter in, they know just how to get it to the heart? Yeah. Yeah, I have a scar right there where it went in. It just boggles my imagination. If I was doing it and they went in here, it would be coming out my toe. What about psychologically? And while I do not have a great appreciation for secular psychology, it is pretty much a good descriptive science. We've looked at mankind and said, when this happens, this is going to happen, and psychology is pretty accurate along those lines. I don't hold it as a prescriptive science, but a descriptive science, yes. If the Bible didn't exist, would man know himself perfectly? You're going on the same with God, huh? And the answer is no. Physiologically, we have people today that don't know what gender they are.
Got that right.
Yeah.
We're in the Super Bowl tonight.
I mean, how basic can you get? You're either male or female. No. You can be all kinds of things. Well, that's just not true. Would we know ourselves psychologically? There are over 200 different psychological schools of thought. Skinnerian, Rogerian, Freudian. They all are different. We really don't know ourselves as a prescription in secular psychology. Do we know ourselves with the book? Oh, yeah. If the Bible didn't exist, could man know perfectly what God expects of him? And the answer there is, of course not. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What do we learn from this? In order to know God, we need the Word of God. In order to know ourselves, we need the Word of God. In order to know what to do in life, we need the Word of God. Now, if you're in 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll ask you one more question. It's not up here. How much of the Bible was written when Elijah was living? Yeah, you would have had the books of Moses, the first five.
Psalms.
David was about 150 years before that, so you probably would have had Psalms and probably not Proverbs. They were being collected. Hezekiah did a lot of collection of the Proverbs. Job probably was written. Joshua was probably written. Ruth, maybe. You would have had none of the Old Testament prophets written at this point in time. And of course, obviously, you wouldn't have any of the New Testament written at this point in time. And here you have a man who is going to have to know how to serve God. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that in our text that's here, the first verse, well, actually I want up to seven, but I'm going to include eight and nine just for to round it off. Elijah is going to learn some lessons about God. He's going to learn some lessons about himself. And he's going to learn some lessons about what God wants from him. Lessons that he will record in these verses that you and I can know the same things. Let's look at the text. Verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is beyond or before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according to the unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. That's where I'll close. Seven lessons that I want to suggest to you are found in these seven or eight verses of Scripture. Now, we noticed last week, he goes to Ahab, tells him that judgment is coming because of Ahab's idolatry. And God says to him in verse 3, I want you to get out of here. We noted last week that Ahab was going to get angry. Think about the situation for a while. If you were Ahab, here comes this guy out of nowhere. Whether Ahab knew of Elijah before this, Scripture doesn't tell us. But he says there's not going to be rain for years, these years. How believing would you be of that message? Who's this guy think he is? We'll see.
Baal.
Oh. Okay, well, we're going to have a contest with Baal later on. Not going to happen. So he gets out of there. Do you think Ahab did anything at first to Elijah? Probably thought, this guy's an idiot. This guy's a nutcase. Why should I even bother with him? And it doesn't rain for a week. Well, that's not unusual. Doesn't rain for 2 weeks. No biggie. 3 weeks. 4 weeks. Now you're starting to wonder. 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, it hasn't rained. Wait a minute, something's on here. I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to bring him back here, and I'm going to make him. He says here, it won't rain unless I say so. I'm going to make him say so. I would believe after a month or two, Ahab started hunting him down. How long did it not rain?
3 years, right?
3 years plus. I think Ahab was hunting him down that whole time. And God says, I want you to get away from here and go eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Lesson number one that he learned at Cherith. No matter what man may think, God knows best. Put yourself in Elijah's sandals. Okay, God, you told me to go speak to this king. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. And I did. And you protected me. Can't I stay here and you continue to protect me here? Why would I have to go to this brook Cherith? Who's going to be there? What's going to happen there? What will I do? Wouldn't it be better if I stayed here in Samaria, where there are other people that I could minister to, and just put a hedge about me and protect me there? Could God have done that? Sure could have. And God says, nope, that's not what I'm going to do. I want you to go to the brook Cherith. me mark out where that is. Samaria is right there in the middle of the map. That would be the capital of the northern kingdom. The brook Cherith is not known for certain where it is. Some believe that it's down here across the Jordan River near Jericho. Others believe it's up farther north in Gilead, which is the home of Elijah. Whatever the case, it's going to be a distance for him to go. And there he's going to be for some time. Later on, as we'll look at next week, he's going to be sent up here to Zarephath. And after that, he's going to meet the prophets of Baal down here at Mount Carmel, after which he'll run the race back to Samaria. So God is putting him there. And God is saying, that's where I want you to be for a time. All by yourself, not doing anything. But when nothing is happening, God is still working. There's Elijah out there. There's no record of him having conversation with anybody, of ministering to anybody. Apparently, he's there by himself, or better, he's alone with God. And may I say to you that when you're alone with God, possibly more is taking place than you'll ever know. God is ministering to him. God is teaching him things there. God is revealing himself to him there. He is learning things about God. He is learning things about himself. And consequently, he is being prepared for ministry elsewhere while nothing is going on. When nothing is happening, God is still working. Don't get discouraged when that takes place. Number three, what may seem impossible in the mind of man is easy in the hand of God. Think about this. I want you to go to the brook Cherith. There you'll have a drink of water. It's not going to rain, but there's a brook of water. Oh, that's good. Wonderful. And I will command the birds, the ravens, to feed you there. I was thinking about that. In my perverted mind, I guess. How could God do that? How would these birds know where to find the food that I need? They're bringing him flesh and bread in the morning. Probably a sausage McMuffin. And bread and flesh in the evening, probably a quarter pounder with cheese. Where are these birds going to get that thing? Huh? And how are they going to bring it to me? Are they going to pick it up with their claws? Are they going to hold it in their beaks? I mean, I spoke last week about whether that stuff would really be good to eat. But how are these birds even going to know where I am? How will they find me? And then to think about it, if a bird comes in contact with edible food, what's the bird going to do? It eat it. How will it ever get to me? All those things take the supernatural action of God in his sovereignty to overcome. Is God capable of doing that? The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, and he said, you're going to give birth to Israel's Messiah. And Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Elijah's going to learn a lesson about the power of God, the sovereignty of God. Because Lord willing, next week when we get into the next verses, he's going to move into Zarephath. And their miracles are going to start in his life. Well, he just saw one in these birds bringing him food every day. He needed to know that. Number four, God is faithful every day to provide his children to accomplish his will. The birds came in the morning. The birds came in the evening. And while it does not specifically say every day, the implication is that it was every day. Jesus would later teach in what we call the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Not our weekly bread. Not our hourly bread. Bring us our bread each and every day. And I would assume then that that's what these birds did every day. He was being fed in the morning. He was being fed in the evening. He was drinking of the brook. He was nourished. Jeremiah, over in Lamentations, and I wish I could keep this in memory, but I struggle all the time, so I'm going to read it. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. If it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day God's mercies are towards his people that they might accomplish his will. Elijah's going to need to learn that lesson. He's going to forget it temporarily later on, and we'll get to that. But he learned it nonetheless. Number five, while God can overwrite natural law, he doesn't always choose to do so. Now, by natural law, we're talking about the way God has designed the universe to work. The law of gravity. You throw something up, it's going to come down. That's the law of gravity. The law of inertia. Things at rest tend to stay at rest. The second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy. Unless energy is added to something, things run down. That's how things work. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. He is the instigator of the laws. And therefore, if he desires, he can temporarily suspend them. How did God make the sun stand still? When the law of the universe is that the planets revolve around the sun and they rotate on an axis that it seems like the sun is always moving, rising in the east, setting in the west. How did God make that stand still? That's a violation of the law. How did God speak and a lame man stand up and walk and a blind man see? How did he raise the dead? That doesn't work unless there's a God who can do apart from natural law. Now, what's the law involved here? There will be no rain for a number of years, it turns out to be three. What's going to happen to that brook after a while? Well, verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. That's natural. No rain, no water for the brook. Could God have, ahead of time, put a subterranean well there that the brook would be ever flowing? The answer is yes. Could he have told Elijah, go over there and strike the rock just like Moses did and water will come out? The answer is yes. Did he choose to do so? The answer is no. God can do miracles, but he doesn't always choose to do so. And we need to understand that. There are times when the miraculous working of God is absolutely necessary to accomplish his will. And there are times when God says, nope, you're going to need to suffer these consequences of natural law, but I still will protect you. Number six, the will of God is determined not by what is going on around you, but what God speaks to you. Brook dried up. Even if these birds continue to bring me food, if I don't have water, what's going to happen? It's going to die. Well, there's no water. That means I must get out of here. Well, wait a minute. Hold the bus. Maybe God has a different plan. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, remember, what doesn't make sense to man is easy in the will of God. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now the word comes from God. Here's what I want you to do. Don't go by the circumstances. Go by the biblical declaration. We're too easily moved by it. Well, I have this feeling about things. Okay, feelings can be right, but they have to be measured by what the Word of God says. Well, I see this is what's going on, but you have to measure that by what the Word of God says. God speaks, not in an audible voice, but in His leading of our lives, to our hearts, through His Word, as He spoke to Elijah here. And therefore, Elijah has it recorded for us. Last but not least, number 7. What you learn today about God and yourself, you will probably need to know tomorrow. There he is, all by himself, nobody around, not ministering, not doing anything. But he's learning about God's faithfulness, God's power, God's protection. He's learning about himself. I wonder what he struggled with through that whole time. Hey, I got nobody to talk to. I wish I had the internet. I could get on Facebook. I'm sure he had some loneliness to deal with and that type of thing. And yet God provided for him day in and day out, just like the birds came every day. Would he need that? Well, he's going to Zarephath. And there's a woman who's getting ready to die, along with her son. We're down to our last bowl of cornflakes. And Elijah comes along and says, God can provide. He provided me for all this time, and we don't know how long it was, by having a bunch of birds come and feed me. That bowl of cornflakes, it'll last. And the son dies. God can raise him from the dead because God's greater than natural law. And he goes off to Mount Carmel. And he prepares an offering. And he covers it with water. Well, how's that going to catch on fire? Natural law says, no, you can't catch wet wood on fire. Elijah says, we'll see about that, because I know God. Catches fire. What he learned in those days by the brook, he used in ministry in the days that followed. And it was all because he learned of God through his word. And God help us to be like him. Father, we thank you tonight for the lessons that Elijah learned. May they be lessons that we learn as well and put them into practice in our lives that we might serve you perfectly, know you perfectly, and know ourselves, weaknesses and strengths and everything there is, that we might be men and women of God. For your glory, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.